When I was a kid, one of the games that my sister and brother and I loved to play was the game of life. Anybody else play that when you were a kid? You know, there was just something magical about this game. It has changed, hasn't it? Yes. You know, when we were playing, one of the things that was just kind of was sort of interesting about this game was the whole spinner thing. There's something about, you know, this one's a little lame, but kind of hadn't been broken in yet. But there's something magical about that buzzing sound and what you were going to do. And yet, but when you're a kid and you have this game in front of you, you know, you think it's all about skill, making all the big money. But actually, as you get older, all it is whatever number comes on seals your fate. You go there and you know, but there's another thing about life, about the game of life when you're a kid. Whoops. Yeah, sure did. Another thing about the game of life when you're a kid is, you know how this game, if you've played it before, so mirrors real life, doesn't it? You know, like when you first start the game, the first thing you do is somebody gives you a car. A lot like real life, isn't it? Yeah. And you get to pick the color of the car. A lot like real life, isn't it? And there you are, you know, if you're a guy, you're, you know, the little blue peg, or a girl, the little pink peg. And you start spinning this thing. And it doesn't take but the first time you play it to realize you better make the first right turn you can, because you get the college education. You get the big college and career card. And what that means is every time you pass payday, you're going to be in a whole lot more dough when that comes through. That's pretty cool. You take the shortcut at first. Don't go to college. Every time you go by payday, you're going, dang, I should have gone to college. You know, then you get married. And, of course, the first thing, just like real life when you get married, you get money for getting married. Yeah, just like real life. And, you know, you go through all these things. You get all kinds of cash. And you just happen to hit on some of these bonus spaces where you get a life card. And sometimes, you know, you get the $10,000 card. Sometimes you get the $20,000 card. Sometimes you get the $30,000 card. There are cards everywhere, you know. And you go through here, and sometimes you get things like promotion. Or sometimes you hit the one, I love this one, win Nobel Peace Prize, get $50,000. That happens a lot to us, doesn't it? Things like that. Now, some of the squares on here are bad. You land on that, you have to pay the tax of $5,000 or something like that. But, you know, even the bad things really aren't that big a deal when you're making wads of cash every time you go past a payday. Just like real life. And then you hit on these squares and you add kids. And, you know, you can add a whole bunch of kids to that car by the time you get there. Of course, the whole goal of the game is to get to Millionaire Acres. And if you've got six of you playing, you got these six cards going all over the place, you finally get to Millionaire Acres. And there really is only one winner. You cash out all of the cards you know that you got, all your stock options, your home, all these stuff, penthouse suite, and your long-term investments that you got, and you add up the money to see who wins. Now, there's only one winner in the game. But, you know, this is one of those games where if you didn't win, you really didn't feel all that bad, because after all, you still ended up with a wad of cash. You could end up being sixth, dead last, and still not feel all that bad about that game. Now, real life is not like that at all. You can live your whole life and have a whole bunch of cash and realized you wasted your life. You threw it away. You had all kinds of opportunities and blew it. Now, in this game, you can learn your lessons for the next time you play, and you can be a little bit smarter player when you play. But you know what? When you live this life at the end, that's it. There's no second chance. That's it. The title of today's message is The Big Game of Life. We're starting a series called Games of Life. And today is really kind of a big picture, like the whole game. What's the strategies we should be looking at for living? And then each of the next 5 weeks, we're going to take one of these games here, And it's a metaphor for some of the different aspects of life you want to make sure you win by the time you get to the end. And so we'll look at Monopoly. Next week we're looking at finances. That'll be for next week. We'll look at baseball, the game of Risk. I know hardly any of you ladies ever play Risk growing up. Oh my gosh! I am in shock. When we were first married, we were doing college ministry, and one night we had Mindy and me and four college girls playing Risk. What a hoot that was. I don't know how many times during that game I had to pick up the dice and pass it, your turn. Because, I mean, they were just like, this is the whole game, talking about everything except the game. The next night we had five college guys over. Man, it was like a war room, you know. Five, six generals trying to, you know, who's going to get Africa? Who's going to get North America? I don't know why I'm going off on all that. Just anyway. Next week, finances. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You must run in such a way that you will win. He compares life to a race. And in a race, you run. But you want to run in such a way that when the finish line comes, you win. How you run is important. Now, it's possible to live our whole life, and people do this, and at the end of your life realize that all the things that you thought were important, that you had to win at, turned out to be more like playing a game of Trivial Pursuit. I got a lot of trivia here, or I got a lot of trinkets and toys here, but not the most important things. What is the prize that we're supposed to be shooting for? What's the prize that God has for us? We're going to look at that today. You know, in the sports world, finding out the prize, getting the prize, is a lot more clear-cut than it is in life. Think about the NBA. Who won the NBA trophy last year? The Spurs, San Antonio Spurs, and they're out this year. Who won the World Series last year? Boston Red Sox. Yeah, they won. Who won the NFL championship? New York Giants. Oh, please, no. No. That's your Charger fan.
Since I was 8 years old, Chargers and Giants.
Chargers and Giants. It's going to be a depressing afternoon for me. Yeah. There's a clear winner. But you know, when it comes to winning the prize in life, what's the prize? Well, I guess if you think about what the Bible has to say, the first point you would think about is winning the prize would have something to do with winning at what is most important from God's point of view. What matters most is what is most important. And to do that, of course, you have to have a strategy. No team, the Giants, the Spurs, Red Sox, went into the championship series without thinking about their strategy. Dissecting hours and hours of game film, breaking down offensive tendencies, defensive tendencies, even individual player tendencies, and trying to figure out in each of those scenarios, how can we capitalize on either the individual player or what the team tends to do. How about that? Which is smart. None of the teams went in thinking, oh, let's just show up and see what happens. But in life, it is very easy for us to not think about a strategy for living and just to enter into sort of, well, let's just see how we do this week. And we end up saying things like, thank God it's Friday, or if I can just get to the weekend, or if I can just make it through the day. A survival strategy. Let's look at four strategies for life. Number one is leave a legacy. Leave a legacy. Psalm 112:1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. The first verse of this psalm talks about a certain kind of individual, certain kind of man, certain kind of woman. He is wrapped up in who God is, who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. He is ordering his life according to the reality of God. Verse 2, notice the effect. His children will be mighty in the land. Each generation of the upright will be blessed. The effect of that man's life influences his children and future generations. The potential. That's powerful. A legacy. Verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. When we put this guy in the grave, the influence of his life continues to radiate. We used to have a fellow in our church named Richard Kramer. I think he died at age 83. And some of you have been around long enough to remember him. I thought, man, when I get to be his age, I want to be just like Richard. I still think about Richard often. The influence of his life continues on even after his passing. Now, in your handout, what is it that allows some people to leave a legacy? And if I had to sum it up in one word, I'd use the word integrity. Integrity. There are probably people you know of, maybe personally, who have lost their integrity. And they've paid a really high price for it. And not just them, but a spouse or their kids or their friends. You can pick up the newspaper on almost any day, and you can read about fallen stars who have lost their integrity. The film industry, or Hollywood, or the sports world, or politics, or business. I mean, it's almost like every week there's some big star who, because of a breach of integrity, they have lost the influence of their life upon other people. They've lost the ability to leave a legacy. When I think about this, I think, you know, someday I want to be a grandfather, or if I live this long, which is doubtful with my genes, a great-grandfather, where when the kids have a week off at summer, they want to come see us. They want to come see us. Not they have to or need to. I want to live a life, hopefully, that where my grandkids want to come and see us. It's a legacy. You want to be the kind of person that people want to come to you at work and they want with questions, a mentor or a model of how to do work or how to live your life or how to do family life. Now, one of the things that's kind of sad here, what is it that trips us up here with integrity? Whenever people fall off high pedestals, you can be sure that it wasn't one great moral loss that happened. In virtually every story I know of, there were a series of maybe 1,000 little moral compromises along the way. And finally, there came the one that everybody saw. But up until that time, there were about 999 little, almost invisible to the eye of anybody else, moral compromises where somebody pushed the limits just a little bit more. Now, you don't have to be a push-the-limit kind of person. I like the story of one guy that was in a third world country, and he had to go to the top of a mountain. And it was just dirt road all the way up the mountain with some really precipitous cliffs. And down in the village, it was said that there were only 3 taxi drivers that had ever made it and were willing to take people to the top of that mountain. And so the important man went, he found all 3 of the taxi drivers and interviewed them. And he decided to ask the question this way. How close to the edge are you willing to take your taxi in order to get somebody to the top? The first driver said, I'm the most experienced of the 3, and I'm willing to get, I can get my car within 6 inches of the edge without it going over. Okay? Talk to the second driver. How close do you usually get to the edge? How close are you willing to get to the edge? He said, I usually don't go within a foot of the edge. I said, okay. Talk to the third guy. Third driver said, I stay as far away from the edge as I can. The man said, you're my guy. Now, what if we lived our life that way? Of course, oftentimes what we think of is how close to the edge can I get without actually going over. And when we start to live that way, we shouldn't be surprised if along the way we make some pretty big moral tumbles. We lose our integrity. We lose the possibility of a legacy. Now, what are some of the things that cause us to lose legacy? Look in your handout. There are 3 great verses from Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 is a great chapter about integrity. Verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Duplicity. This is the person that says one thing to person A, and he says something else to person B. He says one thing to his wife, he says something else about his wife to somebody else. He says this, but he starts doing this. That's the first fracture away from integrity, duplicity. Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. All of us have evil desires. Sometimes there are desires that come up within me that almost seem just like they have such power, almost like a fire inside. If you give in to those, you've got a good chance of losing your integrity. You can't just say, but I just felt a certain way, or the feelings just overcame me. You can't live that way. You will not be a person of integrity if you are ruled by your emotions or desires. Verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. No legacy, no influence. Put him in the grave, that's it, period, it's done. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. Life is over and influence is over, that's it. Legacy, the L of life. Legacy is the first one. Think of in integrity, person of integrity. The second one is the letter I, and think of the word investment. Make investments with eternity in mind. Make investments with eternity in mind. There are a bunch of cards in this life game where it says long-term investment. And on the back, there's some of them have numbers all the way from 1 to 10. You take any introductory class on finances when you're in college, and the first thing most people are going to tell you is, as soon as you get out of college, do what? Start what? Saving, of course. Start investing, right? If you're 22 years old and you start putting money in an IRA as soon as you can, you're going to be way ahead by the time you get to be 30, 40, multiplying interest, all that. Everybody knows that. Of course, you know, when you're 22, I'd rather spend my money on some other stuff than something like long-term investments. But even if you don't put the money or can't put the money away, you still know it's a good idea if you did. The principle of investment. Matthew 6, 19 and 20 and 21. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But look for treasures in heaven. Invest in treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here, the key word here is treasure. Invest. Treasure. In your handout, first little bullet point, write in the word there, treasure. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 20 talked about having treasures in heaven. I make an investment now. When I make an investment now, what I'm saying is I'm saying no to this money now so that in the long term, there'll be a whole lot bigger yes. It's a simple concept. A simple no on the front end, a whole lot bigger yes on the back end. But even our earthly ideas of long-term investments are not long enough. We don't think long enough. We don't think about investing where we enjoy it for all eternity. That's what he's talking about here. Investing treasures in heaven. The second word to write in your handout is the word crowns. Crowns. There are five different kinds of crowns mentioned in the New Testament. These are symbols of the rewards that God's children will have in heaven. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Paul talks about one of these. There is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. There's a day where Paul can see that after he dies, and it's not going to be long after he wrote this, where there's coming a day where he's going to enjoy the fruits of his labor, the investment that he made in people, for all eternity, crowns. 1 Peter 5, 4 has the same idea. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, the second crown mentioned. That will never fade away. You'll never have to pull out your silver polish and get that thing shiny again. Treasures in heaven, crowns. Third word is inheritance. Inheritance. An inheritance in heaven. Peter writes, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Long-term investment, where we will enjoy the fruits of our investment through all eternity. People have said, of course, about money, you know, well, you can't take it with you. Nobody had money in the coffin that did any good with them. It's about as good as this money on the floor here, or Confederate money at the end of the Civil War. But when it comes to money, you can send it ahead. Investing, by investing in people, making a difference in the lives of people. Jesus said in Matthew 10, if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Down to the very smallest of service projects. Handing somebody a cup of water, like at paintball. Big reward. Let's say this publicly. Pam Ham did all the food, all the drinks, for about almost 40 of us yesterday. That's a lot of work. It's a lot of food. There are all kinds of snacks, vegetables, fruit, different kinds of sandwiches.
Rice Krispie treats.
Rice Krispie treats. Chips. I mean, all kinds of stuff for people to enjoy. Opportunity yesterday for reward, which she's going to enjoy the fruits of that in heaven for a long, long time. That's a lot more than just giving a cup of cold water. Now, on page 3 of your handout, let's bring this down to practicalities. You make investments three ways. With your time, which is what she did yesterday. With your talents, which you did yesterday too, just planning big events. And treasure, and putting some bucks into it. Your time, your talent, your treasure. Those are the three avenues through which we have opportunities to make investments. And the second thing to remember is this. Let's go to the next slide. By investing in, first of all, the kingdom of God, is what Jesus called the kingdom of God, making a difference for the Lord's sake in the lives of, and secondly, people, making a difference in people. Long-term strategy, two things so far, legacy and investment. Legacy and investment. Number three. F, fulfill God's plan for your life. Fulfill God's plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. All of us start out living our life with my plan, our plan, what we think we know we ought to do. And you know, all of us end up becoming Christians because we realize that wasn't such a good idea. Either our plan was kind of screwed up, or we actually realized that we were screwed up and we kept messing things up. And there had to be a solution to this, and thankfully there's a Savior, and you know, the rest is history. Sort of starts there. But just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that now I'm in the gate, I can still do anything I want to. I can still mess up by following my plan as opposed to God's plan. Every day for the Christian, there is an exchange that happens. Just a simple little exchange. Something like, you know, God, I'm getting ready to start the day, and left to myself, I'm going to be right, my autopilot is going to be right into my plan, what I want to do. And I don't want to do that. And so there's an exchange. I'm turning in my plan, and I want to take your plan for today. Now, it's not enough just to do that. You have to not just exchange plans, but you have to engage in that plan. You have to be proactive and try to make a difference with whatever God gives you through the course of your day. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. All of us have leaned on our own understanding, and we know what it's like to take that plane and burn it into the ground. God's plan. When my dad, when I was a kid and lived in my dad's home, my dad was a wildly successful businessman, president of several different life insurance companies. And one of the things that I remember most about my dad during those years, this is about 25 years, was going to the summer conventions every other summer for a week. And there would be like 300 people there from all over the country. And we'd be at like the Broadbourne, Colorado Springs, or at the Lake Ozarks, and some pretty big places. And I remember during that week watching, and these people thought my dad hung the moon. And my dad was great with people. And my sister and brother and I, we just kind of rode in on his wave and enjoyed the week and went home. Well, about the time that my youngest brother left home, my dad hit age 55. And a strange thing happened to my dad. He realized that he had been playing the game of life, but not real life. He had told himself all his life, I work hard so I can provide for my wife and for my kids and for my family. And he told me at age 55 that, as he's had time to think about it, that in reality, the real reality was that there was a whole lot of ego stoking that had been going on for those 25 years. He wanted to be the big shot at work, wanted people to think he hung the moon. He had a lot of prestige and a lot of popularity, but that came at a great price. And he told me it came at the price of his relationship with God, the relationship with our mother, and with us three kids. And so at age 55, he realized, even though he had all kinds of money around him, all kinds of trinkets and toys, for what? He had lost the most important things. My mother had a nervous breakdown about that time. And that finally got my father's attention. He died of cancer at age 62. He had 7 years to try to make up for about 30. And he did pretty good. But my dad would have told you how he wished he could have rewound the clock, rewound the tape, and played this game all over again. Fulfilling God's plan as opposed to fulfilling my plan. Matthew 22, 37, 38. Let me just give you a couple introductory verses here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the first and second commandment. The most important things. When I think about these two commandments and I think about my life and trying to fulfill God's plan in my life, these are the first two things that pop up on my radar screen. There are just a few people in the Bible that says they were a friend of God. Abraham and Moses. And you know, for a long time, I have aspired to be counted as a friend of God. That's important to me. I want to know God well. A whole lot better than I know him now. By the time you guys put me in the grave, I hope you'll say, this was somebody that knew God well. Next month, the second verse, love your neighbor as yourself. Next month, we celebrate our 30th anniversary. It's my desire that next year, this lady knows that I love her more than I've loved her last year. And the previous year. I got three kids. I aspire that those three kids know that I love them. I love them now. And that at the end of my life, when they come in and have to give me a cup of water because I can't do it, that they'll know that their dad loves them then. Those things are going to matter. I have tons of friends, a lot of you. I aspire to be a great friend. Of course, it's hard to be a great friend when you have a lot of friends. So put up with me if you're one of my friends. That's a hard thing. I aspire to be a blessing to people. Those things matter in your daily walking around. There's a great story in the Old Testament, the story of when God's people were getting ready to walk into the promised land, and Moses sent 12 spies into the land, and the 12 came back, and 10 of them said, "Oh my gosh, what have we gotten ourselves into? These guys are giants. They're huge. They've got big weapons and fortified cities. If we try to go in there, we're going to get mauled." There were two guys, Joseph and Caleb, that says, wait a second. They were big. They were strong. But the Lord God is with us, and he will give us the victories. Who did the people listen to? They listened to the 10. And so God just said, fine, if that's how it's going to be, you guys aren't going into the promised land. And he sent the whole group of people into 40 years in what are called the wilderness wanderings through the Sinai Peninsula. Starting at age 20, everybody aged 20 and older for 40 years, they died in that desert. After 40 years, the only two people who had been alive 40 years later were Joshua and Caleb. And God said, now you can go in. And then here's our verse. Not one person except Caleb and Joshua, son of Nun, went in. For they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Following God's plan is engaging that plan wholeheartedly, jumping off the high board and getting in the pool. Well, legacy, investment, F, fulfill God's plan. The E of life is think of eternal perspective. Live with an eternal perspective. Colossians says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the hand of God. Set your hearts above, not just at this life, not just the here and now. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not just the things of the earth. Now, the idea is simply this. This life, though when you're young, seems like a long time and many years, and the years can drag out, this life is very short compared to eternity. If you've got a pen or a pencil, put a little dot on the left-hand side of your outline. Over there in the left-hand mark, a little dot. And then take your pen or pencil and draw a line across the page, starting at that dot, go to the other end of the page, and put an arrow at the end of that line. I'm 55 years old, almost 56. That dot is me. 56 years compared to eternity. If I live another 20 years, that dot will still be me in comparison with eternity. That line and that arrow is going to represent a whole lot more of my life than just this little dot. The question that you should be asking yourself is, what's going to last for eternity? And there are two things that are going to last for eternity. God's word in the hearts of people and people. That's it. Nothing else that you look around and see is going to matter in eternity. It's going to be useless. Paper money. Two things will last. God's word in the hearts of people and people. Jesus said, as you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. He's talking about people. One of the things that coaches always do when they've got a team is they think about the championship. If they win the first game of the season, that's nice. They're happy for that. They win the second game of the season, they're happy for that. That's great. But they're not satisfied with that. No matter how happy they may look, the prize at the end, the championship, is what they're after. Boston Celtics start playing the Lakers next week. The Celtics have the best record in the NBA. If they lose this series, you're going to hear some of those players, in spite of the most successful season of any NBA team, say the season was a failure because they didn't win the championship. Back in September and October, when the practices start, these coaches are preaching the Larry O'Brien Trophy in June, NBA championship. Everything is geared towards the trophy. When spring football happens at Irvine High or Uni High, they're talking about a league championship. Now, if football coaches can think that way, if basketball coaches can think that way, you and I ought to be able to think that way about life. You win a game this week? Well, that's good. I'm interested in winning the big game of life where at the championship trophy, I'm a happy boy. And then you get to enjoy that through all eternity. That's thinking with an eternal perspective. Of course, this game is short. Baseball game has only 9 innings. Football game, 4 quarters. Basketball game, 4 quarters. You know, we just live a certain amount of years. My dad died at age 62. His father died at 61, and his father died at 61. You can all be grateful today that you don't have Gatchel genes. Game over. If I follow the pattern of those three, I'll be dead in 5 years. Game over. Then eternity starts. If that's true, I've got 5 more years to leave a legacy, to make investments, to follow God's plan, to think from an eternal perspective, and then game over. At that point, whatever I've sent ahead, I'll get to enjoy through all eternity. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us to think wisely about our life? Help us to see what the Bible says that's going to be important, whether we see it now or not. The importance of a legacy with our children, with the generations to follow, with making a difference of influence with people around us. Help us to be people of integrity. A legacy. Second word is investment. Lord, help us to buy up our opportunities to make an investment in the kingdom of God and of people. Help us to seize the opportunities to use our time and talent and treasure. Keep us from that natural inclination just to sit on the shelf and watch those opportunities go by. Fulfill God's plan. Help us to humble ourselves and to engage with you, with your plan for our lives. And then lastly, help us to think from an eternal perspective. Help us to see the end ahead of time. And to live in such a way, to run the race in such a way, that each person in this room wins. And then through all of eternity, we will have the great joy and camaraderie of slapping each other on the back and high-fiving and being able to enjoy the spoils of all of our investment, our integrity, of following God and living with an eternal perspective. Help us to see that day and to long for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.